series once again, and you're going to see this again and again for the next 2 weeks, because Jesus is alive, I live now. And we are now how many weeks after Easter? You see, life goes on. 3 weeks after Easter. 3 weeks after Easter. You see, we've forgotten about Easter the first week already. But they have not. The Jews have not forgotten about it. Life is still changing in Jerusalem, in Israel. 3 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. And guess what? Things have not quietened down yet. For us, it has quietened down, sure. We're not Jews. We weren't in Jerusalem. We weren't in Israel. Because now throughout Israel, Jesus continues to manifest himself. Showing up at places where the disciples are. Showing up where there's a big gathering of people. Followers of Christ. So for some unknown reason, Jesus keeps popping up. Showing up. Unexpectedly, ministering to the disciples, very important for them, for us, who cares? But yet, we should care about it. That being said, I want us to look at the uniqueness of Christ's resurrection. As I said, throughout the series, we don't fully comprehend this whole thing about Jesus Christ and the disciples, because it's mainly for the Jew. And then, of course, the Gentile, because there's only two groups, Jews and Gentiles. We are Gentiles. If we're not Jew, we're Gentiles. So the Gentiles don't fully comprehend this. But for the Jew, they know the law. They know the Old Testament. They know the scriptures. They know the prophecies. And they were looking forward to a Messiah. But this Messiah did some stuff that didn't line up with what they thought he's going to do. But yet, now things are starting to make sense. The resurrection of Jesus was unique. Why? Why? Because of his deity. Some people say deity, others say deity, which means his divine status. It was no mere mortal who rose from the dead on Easter morning. It was the Son of God. It wasn't just a mortal being. It was the Son of God. And this was predetermined before the foundation of the earth. Before the earth was even created, this was predetermined that Jesus Christ would come. And throughout his life, Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God. Now, many people can proclaim that, but there is only one that can actually say he's the Son of God. And that's what he said he was, who he was. And that was the very reason that the religious leaders wanted to put him to death, because of blasphemy. The Son of God. You the Son. We know where you came from, man. Joseph and Mary. You want to call yourself the Son of God? You're just like us. What makes you so different? But at the sight of our Jesus' death, an amazing thing happened. A soldier standing nearby declared this, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." Mark 15. Roman soldier. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Why in the world would a Roman say that? What does he know about that? He's got nothing to do with that. He's not a Jew. Only the Jews can relate to this. But he must have some teaching. Beyond this, the resurrection was proof positive that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, even as he declared it. The same way that he said, "I'm coming again," he did as he said he would, and he came back again. And now he said he's the Son of God, and the resurrection proves it in Romans 1 verses 3 and 4. The good news is about his son, Jesus. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. That's why he'll sit on the throne of David. And he was shown to be who? When was he shown to be the Son of God? But that's what he said all along. Now it's proven that he's the Son of God. How is it proven that he's the Son of God? Through the resurrection. He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it brings the Gentiles into being, into consideration. So we find the uniqueness of Christ's resurrection is unique because of his deity and that he is proven to be the Son of God. The second important thing we're going to look at this morning is the resurrection of our Lord was unique. In what way was it unique? He's the only one that can take our sins away. Nobody else can. And this is a big deal, that he's capable of taking our sins away. So the death of Christ was part of God's eternal plan, as I laid out before, that it was pre-planned before the foundations of the earth was even laid, before there was anything. This was pre-planned, that Christ would die as an innocent sacrificial lamb. The importance is the lamb, which the Gentiles know nothing about except the Jews know what a sacrificial lamb is, because God ordained for lambs to be slaughtered as a covering after they came out of Egypt, for the covering of sin. So the Jews are very familiar with this sacrificial lamb as a substitute payment of the sins of men. When in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament concept, lambs were slaughtered and presented, the blood was sprinkled, but that was for the covering of the sin. The amazing thing is, the priest would bring the lamb. But in the New Testament, Jesus is the lamb and he brings himself. Just think about that. In the Old Testament, the priests would bring the lamb and slaughter them. Jesus is the lamb and he brought himself. How do we know he brought himself? No one takes my life from me. I lay my life down. Yes, there's scripture that says that God killed him, if you want to put it that way, that God slaughtered the lamb. But yet, Jesus himself says, I will lay myself down and I will raise myself up. So he is also the prophet, the priest, and the king. So we find that this whole concept of the substitute payment dates back once again to the Jews, and they know exactly what a substitute payment is. The sacrifices of the Old Testament system anticipated what Jesus was to come, or the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. I want us to look at John 1:29. Elaborate. Have we got it? New Living Translation. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God. Did he see something that others didn't see? Is it possible that he saw something that Jesus' half-brothers didn't see? Absolutely. Because his half-brothers thought that he's a lunatic. They didn't believe in him. Only after the resurrection did Jesus' half-brothers believe in him. That's why you got the book of James and the book of Jude. So we find the Lamb of God. Notice what John says. When Jesus in his human form was coming towards him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not the sin of the Jews. Something prophetically is happening, that now the Gentiles can be incorporated and grafted into the vine. And now we realize that Jesus' resurrection was unique because people's sins can now be forgiven. From eternity past, Christ was designated as the perfect sacrifice, without spot, without blemish, whose death could atone, make amends for the sins of others. No other being could do that. No other human being could do that. No other angelic being can do it. Not even any prophet of any religious organizations can do that. All the religious organizations can do is present to you how to do good works. But Jesus Christ is the only one. So folks, don't let people tell you all roads lead to heaven. That's false. That is absolutely false. Are we denying every other religious organization? If Jesus is not the mediator, if Jesus is not the spotless lamb within their theology or their vocabulary, then we deny it. Because Jesus says there is only one way to the Father, and that's through me, Jesus Christ. He said it. He proclaimed it. So do we throw away everybody else? Nope. So are you judging people already because they aren't part of Christ? I'm not judging. I'm not condemning. But I am saying they need to reevaluate their theology. Because it's not tying up with the Word of God. And the Bible is so beautiful about every man will be judged according to the light that he or she received. So I'm not there to judge. But I can say that Jesus is the only way. Based on what? Based on the fact that I'm an American? Based on the fact that I'm a white man? Based on the fact that what? Jesus said it. And he's not a liar. And I can't fully comprehend or understand the ways of God. Isaiah 53. He was painfully abused. But he did not complain. Let's pause for a moment. Is it different to you and me? Or do we complain when we are painfully abused? You complain, right? He was painfully abused, but he did not complain. Notice now. He was silent like a lamb. Led to what? To the butcher. And they butchered him. They butchered him. Because the book of Psalms says he was beaten beyond recognition. Led to the butcher. As quiet as a sheep having its wool cut off. He was condemned to death without a fair trial. Do you believe that? It virtually started at midnight and continued the entire day. He was condemned to death without a fair trial. Who could have imagined what would happen to him? Nobody. His life was taken away because of the sinful things he did. He was a despicable human being. No? So why was his life taken away? For our sins. Because of the sinful things my people had done. He wasn't dishonest or violent. Oh, he was. Isn't that contradictory to the Word of God? He was violent, or wasn't he? Didn't he create a problem in the temple? Didn't he throw the tables all upside down? Didn't he weave a whip? Righteous anger. He wasn't dishonest or violent, but he was buried in a tomb of cruel and rich people. Look at verse 12. The Lord will reward him with honor and power for sacrificing his life. Others thought he was a sinner. That's what the people of that day thought. But he suffered for our sins and asked God to forgive us. All this that has been said could only culminate, could only take effect at the crucifixion and the resurrection. Without the crucifixion, without the resurrection, there is no salvation. So if we go back to 3 weeks, when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, it was for our benefit. Not his own benefit, because he's God. For your benefit, my benefit. So the resurrection of our Lord was unique, because he's the only one that can take our sins away. And then 1 Peter 1, 21, 22, 23 says the following. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. Why through Christ? Because what he has done, what he has accomplished, and you have placed your faith and hope in God. Why? Why? Because he is what? He raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. Now, do many people still disobey the truth? The majority. The majority of people in society today still disobey the truth. The Bible says their eyes have been blinded. But we've got the light, and we can bring the light to them through the gospel message that Jesus is risen from the dead. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must. Now, notice this, guys. You see, many times we think we're just going to come to church, get over with the service, have a false fire alarm, and come back in and go home again. No. So now listen carefully. The Bible says you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth and continue to obey the truth. So now, how many of you love the so now? Because when it says, so now, there's a command. And I don't know if you and I love this command. So now, after you've obeyed the truth, and you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, so now you must show what? To who? So remember the old saying we had at the previous building? There's nothing in this world that can make me stop loving you. That still holds today. So you can actually turn to somebody now and say, there's nothing you can do to stop me from loving you. Well, let's put it to the test. So now you must show sincere love to who? Each other. As brothers and sisters. Notice now what happens. So now that you've obeyed the word, that you've become followers of Jesus Christ, now you and I have a responsibility. And our responsibility, yes, is to preach the gospel, but it also goes to the family. So now you must love each other. And it goes a little deeper now. And he says, love each other. How? Superficially. In other words, just... how are you? You've all done that, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Love each other deeply. With what? You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how they hurt me. You don't know how they stabbed me in the back. How can I love them? Because you've obeyed the truth. And now that I've obeyed the truth, I have no option but to obey the commands. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Not your eyes, not your ears, with all your heart. Why? Why? You've got to ask why. Because I've obeyed the truth. Yes. But there's something that the word explains to us after this. Now that I've obeyed the truth, I must love my brothers and sisters. Do they work on my nerves sometimes? Absolutely. And if you're referring to me, I ain't stopping. So we find that we're going to go through this. And notice this. For you have been what? There's the emphasis. Before you were born again, you can have as many grudges as you want to. Before you were born again, you can love and hate whoever you want to. But now that you and I have been born again, I've got to love each other with all my heart. For you have been born again. How did I become born again? Through obeying the truth. Accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And now that I'm born again, I've got someone that directs me, guides me, instructs me. And that's God through the Holy Spirit. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. What do you notice, guys? You have been born again. What in the world does this born again thing mean? Oh, the born again terminology has gotten a bad rap over the years. Known as the Pentecostals. And let me tell you, they have done some weird stuff. And they still do some weird stuff. Like just recently I read one of the televangelists made a statement. Oh, it's all over the news for those of you that read the news. This well-known televangelist made a statement. We've got God's DNA, and you create your own world to live in. I've got God's DNA. Well, he has breathed into my being life. So there's an impartation in me from him. But that DNA, I cannot create my own world. Because if I create my own world, I'm not under his authority. And that's why Paul explicitly says, you cannot do as you wish. For you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So I do the calling or the beckoning of the one who owns me. Yes, I will also have a resurrected body. Because when I see him, I shall be like him. But yet, he is pre-existent. I've never been pre-existent. Sometimes I thought I've been. I was created through Adam. For you have been born again. But notice. Not to a life that will quickly end. I'm going to die, man. Isn't that the end? No. Now notice, both in green, born again, your new life. Born again brings a new life. Because Jesus himself says, I have not come to steal, blah, blah, blah. But I've come to give you life. That you can have life in abundance or have more. Your new life, now that you're born again, your new life will last how long? You see, the conversation with Nicodemus was a physical and spiritual. Nicodemus couldn't understand the spiritual because that which is born from above is supernatural. And that's why Nicodemus couldn't understand this. That's why when Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, and Nicodemus couldn't understand this. And he said, I'm a mature man now. How do I go back into my mother's womb and come out again? No. You ladies know what that's all about. A baby is enough. You don't need a grown-up coming out again. So yeah, we're fine. You don't need that, ladies. I've never been a lady, but I don't want that in any case. It comes, notice, your new life is forever. Why? It comes from the eternal living word of God. A miracle. A miracle that has implications, but a miracle that has so many rewards. That we think that this life, this physical life, is the end of life. No. As a child of God that's become a follower of God, I'm just waiting for this body to be changed to adapt to the new environment. My new environment is not just this physical environment. It's not only the physical environment that my new body is going to be adjusted to. It's going to be adjusted to the spiritual environment as well. Now, something, what is he talking about? Don't worry, just have oats tomorrow morning. So, for because it comes from the eternal living God, our sins are now forgiven. The resurrection of our Lord was unique. Why? Why? There is no precedent. Just think of that. There is no precedent. Oh, yeah. In the Old Testament, people died and they were raised. Oh, what about Lazarus? He died and he was raised. Yeah, but he died again. He never received a glorified body. But when Jesus rose from the dead, there was a different body here. So the resurrection of our Lord was unique. It had no precedent. Never before had anyone been raised from the grave in such a way as to be completely transformed. Was Lazarus completely transformed? No. Was the little girl that was dead completely transformed, raised to life again? No, no. So this is unique. There's nothing like it. Jesus' resurrection was the first genuine resurrection in the history of mankind. And there's tremendous impact on this. There's a tremendous thought behind this. Because his resurrection, think carefully now, his resurrection is referred to as the first fruits. So in my mind, if there's first fruits, there's somebody going to be part of first fruits, and there's going to be maybe second fruit, and there's going to be somebody part of the second fruits. But he's known as first fruits, for there will be many who will follow him after their lives. Oh, a beautiful scripture, 1 Corinthians. We use this a lot at funerals. You've heard this over and over. For there is an order to what? We're going a little deeper than normally on some of the stuff this morning. And I know maybe some of you are thinking, what in the world is he talking about over here? But there is an order to this resurrection. What resurrection? Christ's resurrection. Never happened before. Unique. No precedent whatsoever. Now notice what it says. Christ was raised as the what? The first of the harvest. Then. So something's going to follow. So if he was first of the harvest, in a period of time, don't know when, but in a period of time in the future, notice, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Now there's big discussions on that, on the theology side of it as well. But notice, he's the first of the harvest and others are going to follow. Let us look at the necessity of Jesus' resurrection. There's several reasons why the resurrection was necessary. Number one, the resurrection of Christ was necessary to prove that Christ was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. We saw that. Our Lord had clearly claimed to be the Son of God, which was the reason the religious leaders conspired to kill him. The resurrection was God's proof that the Lord Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Who was declared with power to be Son of God by the resurrection of the dead? Number two, the resurrection of Christ was necessary to prove that Jesus Christ had accomplished what he promised. So can we trust him? Well, we first know that he said he would be raised from the dead, and he was raised from the dead. But there's also something that's going to happen later on. We'll see that at the ascension, that he gives a command to the disciples. The death of our Lord alone would not have been enough, would not have met the requirements, since it's by our identification with him in his death, burial, and the resurrection that we are saved. We briefly look at Romans 5, 9 to 11. I've got two other scriptures. Let's pause for a moment. It's quarter after. I've got a few minutes. And since we have been made right. Pause for a moment, guys. Who are we that have been made right? Children of God? Does it refer to the born again? So if you're not born again, have you been made right with God? Don't look at the scripture from a denominational viewpoint. Look at it comprehensively through the eyes of the Jew, but also as the Word of God. And since we have been made right, in other words, we were sinners, but now we've been made right because we've obeyed the truth and we became born again by asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become born again. How did we become? What brought about the fact that we can be born again? The blood. Is it possible to be born again without the shedding of the blood? Of Jesus' sacrifice? No. So no matter what any other religious organization presents to you or to anybody else, unless there's the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sin. Nothing. Zippo. Nada. Look at this. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from what? When is that going to happen? And it sounds like at times we're trying to be like preschoolers. We're not. We're just hashing out some things over here, okay? And I want you to reason. I want you to leave this place that you've understood it, you've reasoned, and now you can make a quality decision. We've been made right through the blood of Christ. So now that we've been made right through the blood of Christ, the Bible says there's no condemnation. In other words, we're not going to be cast out of the presence of God in the future, because we know this life is only temporal. But let's take the opposite. Let's say I have not been made right in God's sight, because I've never accepted the sacrifice of Jesus and the resurrection, and I do not see myself as a sinner. What is my future? Condemnation means separation from God eternally. But yet we can argue, how can I be separated from an eternal God when the eternal God is an omnipresent God? But you look at this and you say, well, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Verse 10, for since our friendship with God was restored. Well, when was it broken? You see the questions I ask? Well, when was this friendship broken? In the garden. The garden where Adam and Eve lusted after the fruit. So, ladies and gentlemen, fruit is not good for you. Eat steak. What do we find? Our friendship with God was restored. So how could a friendship be restored? And that was promised in the Garden of Eden already. By the death of His Son while we were still what? Okay, let's pause now. Man, I'm running out of time. Let's pause that. So if I'm not born again, if I haven't obeyed the truth, if I haven't accepted Jesus Christ, what am I? I'm an enemy of God. So how many of you love to be an enemy of God? So how many of you would like to be a son of God or daughter of God? All of us. But now we've got to follow His commands. Accept Christ. Be born again. Be born from above. God was restored by the death of his son. Friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. Oh, golly, Miss Molly. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. No other way. No other way. So now we can what? Why? Because we've obeyed the truth. We've been born again. There's no condemnation. So now that you've got that kind of news, what should you do? Exactly like you guys were doing this morning. Where we let, where I told Billy, listen to these people. You were singing praises to the one that has set you free from captivity. So don't be ashamed of the fact that you can be in this place and you can sing. And even if you can't sing in tune, sing in between the black and the white notes. Because when everybody else sings, it brings harmony to God. All right? And I will lead you in the black and the white notes in between. I'm very good. I can hold my tune in between the black and the white notes. So now we can rejoice. God, I wish that all of us would just see this, how fantastic, how phenomenal it is. So now we can rejoice. Be happy. God's people are happy people. Happy people shine. Okay, so now we can rejoice in what? This wonderful new relationship with who? But we were his enemies. We were sentenced to condemnation, separate from him for eternity. But now that we've accepted Jesus, there's a new relationship with this wonderful, not just new relationship, wonder. In other words, there's a load off your shoulders. We rejoice in our Lord, wonderful, because a new relationship with God. Based on who? Only because of who? Nobody else. Nobody else. Don't let people try and diminish this. Don't let people try and put Jesus, well, he's just one of the prophets. No, 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 no. He's the only prophet, priest, and king. There is none other but him. So because of our Lord Jesus Christ, what has he done? What has Jesus Christ done? He's made us friends of God. What were we before? Now you're a friend with God. But don't take this friendship to another level and say, hey, buddy, can I throw some water in your face? That's not the friendship we're talking about. I'm forever indebted to him for what he's done. And I can never get to his level. He is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He has no beginning. I will revere him. I will respect him. Because without him, I am nothing. Yes, he's my friend. In other words, a close relationship. But he's not my buddy. He's God eternal. The everlasting king. And so in the modern churches, they want to bring Jesus Christ down to our level. Our level is rotten. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, Paul argues that apart from Christ's resurrection, we'd have no hope. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, and I mentioned this last week, not even Christ has been raised. If he has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. All that in 1 Corinthians 15. And now we start running ahead. 3 weeks, we're going ahead until 40 days when we have the ascension. And at the ascension, Jesus tells his disciples to do something. And we're going to get to that. And then he tells them, go hang 10 for another 10. Oh, I love that. Go hang 10 for another 10. That's unique. It just came up. Hang 10. In other words, take it easy for another 10 days. 40 days is ascended, so hang 10 for another 10. Say it with me. Hang 10 for another 10. I love it. I can put my signature behind that. Because on the 10th day, after the ascension was what? Pentecost. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said this. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you both see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that these words pierce the ears of the hearers and then ask, what must we do to be saved, to be born again? And Peter told them what to do, and 3,000 got saved. But notice, guys, and I most probably will talk about that on the day of Pentecost. Everything is still revolving around the Jew. You and I have got no concept. We've got no concept about these promises. We've got no understanding of the day of Pentecost. It was all Jew. Because everybody had come for the Passover previously, 50 days before. The Jews have come. So it's Jew, 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 Jew. And then God released these people to take the gospel to the Gentiles. At the right time. And that's where you and I come in. And this is so beautiful about this. The resurrection was necessary in order to fulfill biblical prophecy. In Acts chapter 2, Peter argued that the resurrection was biblically necessary. And he was quoting the words of David in Psalm 16, verse 10. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Speaking about Jesus Christ. That's why on the third day, he rose from the dead. He did not see decay. So the Old Testament scriptures were understood by the apostles to foretell the resurrection of Christ. So the resurrection of Christ was a biblical necessity because God is faithful and true. And because God is faithful and true, you and I can trust him. In times, who can we trust? Nobody. Let me close with a scripture. Acts 13:34. For God had what? To raise him from the dead. Did God keep his promise? Does God ever break a promise? For we just run out of patience. For God had promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. So because Jesus is alive, I can live. Because God is faithful and true to his word. And I trust this morning that you can understand the context of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Although we can't fully comprehend it, although the Jews have got more insight to it at that time than we had, now we've got more insight to it because of the revealed word of God in the New Testament through the letters of Paul, through the letters of James, through the letters of Peter, through the letters of Jude, through the teachings of John. Now we have a better insight, which was only virtually the Jews had, until this mystery was revealed and God's plan is unfolding. And you and I am part of God's plan. What a wonderful plan to know that my sins can be forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Am I perfect? Are you perfect? No, 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 no. We've now become, once you become born again, you've become a friend of God and not, you're not on the hit list. No, there's no hit list. On the enemy list. You're not on the enemy list. I'm now a child of God, a follower of Christ. I've been born again. In other words, I've been born from above, which is supernaturally through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through God's intentions and not that of mere mortal man that brings about natural birth. We have a supernatural birth because there's a supernatural world, and that supernatural world is not when you get high. That's a real world out there, okay? So there's a natural and supernatural world. And you and I am part of that supernatural world. Sure. What have you been smoking? Well, that supernatural world is even more real than this world. That's where God is, although he's omnipresent. That's where the angelic beings are. And so we find that once we have this new body of ours, and start preparing for that, guys. Don't think that when you die, that's it. That's it on this old body. But when we've got this resurrected body, it's going to blow our minds. Because this resurrected body is not just going to be located in one area. We can have the benefits of the natural earth. We can have the benefits of the renovated earth. We can have the benefits of the spiritual realm as well. So let's blow your mind a little bit. So you think Mars is the great place to go with your resurrected body? Mars is like a skip and a hop. Now you're thinking, now he's really lost it. It's going to take another 20, 30 years to get to Mars. When you're born again and you've got your new glorified body, it will just be a few seconds. So I would not necessarily invest in stocks. I'll invest in Jesus Christ. Because stocks can only take you so far. Jesus Christ takes you all over the show. Being born again is the most precious thing to be called a child of the living God. Can we pray?